to continue our study on the book of Ezekiel this evening. Hopefully you were able to grab a handout. If you're watching online, they are available on our website. I want to thank Mike McCusker. He is normally the guy that puts that on there for us and follows up with the answers there. So if you are unable to be here and you need that, they are available on the website. If you are here, hopefully you have that. We're going to be looking at the third part of chapters 15 through 17, which is ultimately the pictures of failure. It's been quite some time since we looked at part number two, but this particular lesson, lesson 17 of where we are, over the last, say, 25 to 30 weeks of trying to walk through this particular book, is the idea of the unfaithful wife, and it's the second time we have looked at this. We'll go right into it this evening, no recap from the last couple of weeks. The first thing, which is the only main point, really, that we'll be looking at this evening is simply, Israel suffered a great discipline. Israel suffered a great discipline. This will be found in chapter 16 through about verse 35 through 47 as we walk through this evening and continue through chapter 16. Israel suffered a great discipline. The Lord was very patient with his people and warned them that their sins would bring them ruin, but they persisted in doing a few things, rejecting his word, persecuting his prophets, and practicing the abominable sins of their neighbors. The Lord was very patient with his people and warned them that their sins would bring them ruin, but they persisted in rejecting his word, persecuting his prophets, and practicing the abominable sins of their neighbors. Many of the Jewish people were now exiled in Babylon, and those left behind in Judah had either been slain by the Babylonians or were hopelessly imprisoned in Jerusalem and waiting for the siege to end. But the Jews should not have complained to the Lord in reality that he was not treating them fairly. They knew the terms of his covenant, and if you'd ever like to read that particular covenant, it is found in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29. These individuals who were complaining and saying that the Lord was not treating them fairly knew the terms of the covenant, as I just mentioned in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, and he had already warned them on numerous occasions that judgment was coming if they would not repent of their sins and see what he was calling them to do. We're going to see in our text this evening that there is a description of their punishment. Their punishments are described as those of a prostitute, an adulteress, and an idolater, because the nation had committed those very sins. Their punishments are described as those of a prostitute, an adulteress, an idolater, because the nation had committed those very sins. According to the law, the prostitutes were to be burned, adulteresses and adulterers were to be stoned, idolaters were to be killed by the sword, and their possessions were to be burned. A couple of references I want to give you in that regard is Leviticus chapter 21, verse 9, and Genesis chapter 38, verse 24. Leviticus 21, 9. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. Genesis 38. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told to Judah, saying, Tamar, the daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt. We're going to see the prostitute, the adulteress, and the idolater. And as you study the scripture, we'll read in just a moment ago, according to the law, the prostitutes would be burned, adulterers and adulteresses stoned, and idolaters killed by the sword, and their possessions were to be burned. But God used the Babylonian army to inflict these same judgments on the people. Many Jews were slain by the sword in the city of Jerusalem, and the temple were looted and burned. If you remember back a few verses a moment ago, we'll look at, but look with me where we are this evening. Move ahead to Ezekiel chapter 16, looking in verse 40. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. And they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shall give hire no money anymore. The idea that we see here, if you remember the book of Daniel, where we study the temple being destroyed and being rebuilt, God made it clear that all they had to do was submit to Him. They had to listen to what He was saying, and God is going to take care of His people. The same thing goes for you and me this evening, is if we submit to the Lord and allow Him to be Lord of our life, God is going to take care of us, and God is going to protect us, and God is going to lead us and guide us. Ezekiel here, in the very first couple of verses this evening, gives a graphic description of the judgment of Israel by looking at a prostitute. Look with me in our text, beginning in verse 35 of Ezekiel chapter 16. "Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered, through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, when all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them." We see this description found in these two verses of Scripture. Very much a description, very graphic of the judgment of the prostitute. And we see the very first move that God makes in these two verses is the Lord would announce the crimes. The Lord would announce what was going to take place. The Bible tells us there in those verses of Scripture that she poured out her lust on the heathen idols and exposed her nakedness and worshiping them. First, we see the picture of a prostitute, which is ultimately the crime. We see that she disobeyed God's law. She made idols of her own, did life like she wanted to, and even sacrificed her children to those idols based on those two verses of Scripture. And then God moves right into the sentence. He announces the sentence in verses 37 through 42. 35 and 36, the Lord announces the crimes. 37 through 42, the Lord announces the sentence. Verse 37. "Behold, therefore I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all of them that hast loved with all of them that hast hated. I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, and they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood and fury and jealousy. And I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down their eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave their naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee with their swords. And they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shalt give no hire any more." In verse 42, "So I will make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quit, and will be no more angry." We see the crimes being mentioned. The idea, the picture we see first is the prostitute. In these couple of verses we just read, we see the sentence being given to the Lord. He would call her lovers, which was ultimately the heathen nations, to be her executioners, and they would gather around her, see her exposed, and see her in her nakedness. She would be publicly exposed as an adulteress and a harlot. She would be publicly exposed as an adulteress and a harlot. The enemy would strip the city of Jerusalem even as a convicted harlot is stripped, and then destroy the city. A reference I'd like for you to think about with the idea of being exposed as an adulteress and a harlot comes from Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verses 23 and following. "If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out into the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with the stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he had humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you." She would be exposed an adulteress and a harlot. And these individuals knew what the word said in Deuteronomy 22, 23, and 24. But also we see in this text we just read, like adulterers and adulteresses, the people would be killed by stones. Like idolaters, they would be slain by the sword. And like prostitutes, they would be burned by fire. The Lord has allowed us to know the crimes that have been committed. He has mentioned to us the sentence, what was taking place in verses 37 through 42. But having described their sins, the Lord then defended his sentence in verses 43 through 52. God not only knew what they had done, he had seen their actions with his own two eyes per se, but he also knew in their hearts what had been done. In answer to the complaints of the people, if you recall, the very beginning of this particular message or lesson, they were complaining that God was not treating them fairly. What we see here, to answer those complaints, the Lord proved that they deserved exactly what happened to them. The good thing about you and me today, those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that because of God's grace and the faith we talked about this morning, instead of us deserving hell, we're going to be able to experience a place called heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. His judgments, very important, were not impulsive. He had waited a long, long time and had given them the opportunity to repent over and over and over again. But they would not listen to what God was saying. They would not submit to what God was calling them to do. And so now we see God is going to defend his sentence. First, the nation had forgotten what the Lord had done for them. And this was the very sin that Moses had warned them to avoid. Verse 43 of our text, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things, behold, therefore I will also recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God. And thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. They have forgotten what God has done. And most of you would probably say today that the world in which we live in, many people have forgotten the blessings of our Lord. We have forgotten that how good our God has been. But as I mentioned to you a moment ago, this particular sin is what Moses had mentioned to them not to forget. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. God remembered the devotion they manifested for him in the early days of their commitment, like a young bride awaiting her husband, but they did not remember all that God had done for them. Jeremiah chapter 2, 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, and when thou wentest from me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Something very important is simply this next statement. When we forget to be thankful, when we forget to be thankful, we are in danger of taking credit of our blessings and failing to give God the glory he deserves. When we forget to be thankful, we're in danger of taking credit of our blessings and failing to give God the glory he deserves. We see God is defending his sentence. We see the first thing that he mentions in verse 43 is that the individuals had forgotten what the Lord had done for them. Second, he moves right into it in verses 44 and following, is they failed to understand the enormity of their sin. They failed to understand the enormity of their sin. The Jewish people excelled at quoting proverbs and ancient sayings, although such statements usually don't go deep enough to answer the need in which they're looking for. As is the mother, so is her daughter, is the feminine version of like father, like son, or something like this. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. In other words, very important, listen, that children inherit their parents' nature. So don't be surprised if they repeat their parents' sins. Children inherit their parents' nature. So don't be surprised if they repeat their sins. I want to share something with you there with that idea. It's called the four-generation fade. Generation number one, parents don't make church a high priority for their kids. Generation number two, kids grow up and make it a less of priority for their kids. Generation number three, those kids grow up and make it no priority for their kids. Very important. Listen, generation four, those kids grow up with no concept of who God is at all. Priorities today will impact generations for a long time. And it's not only something that we're going through today, it was something that was happening with the people in Ezekiel's time. They were wondering why the kids were committing the same sins of their parents. Now, I'm not saying that gives kids a leeway to act one way or another. Sooner or later, you have to realize what we would consider manning up and saying, I'm going to go my own way. But it happened in this time as well. But if you study the Jewish nation, if you remember, they came from the Amorites and the Hittites, and ultimately, they were worshipers of idols at times. Immorality and idolatry ran in the family, for Israel's sisters, which would be Samaria, the northern kingdom, and Sodom, were famous for their godlessness. They were famous at saying, there is no God. They desire to know no God. But however, since the Jews possessed the revelation of God's law, knowing what God was calling them to do, and had enjoyed God's blessings, their sins were far more heinous than those of their sister nations. If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah by sending a burning sulfur on them, and if he permitted the northern kingdom to be captured by the Assyrians, then surely he would have to judge the people of Judah and Jerusalem if they did not repent. I will put it to you in modern times like this. If God judges Sodom and Gomorrah, God is one day going to have to judge our great nation by the lifestyle, by many people, and the godlessness that is taking place. I want you to look with me here in verse 47 of our text. It says in the King James, "Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But as if they were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways." A paraphrased version says it like this: you not only walked after their ways and imitated their abominations, but you went beyond them and sinned even more than they did. Not only are you doing exactly what the godless nation's done, you're going another step further. And you know what you're supposed to do. Kids, it's kind of like when your parents say, you know better, right? Y'all have all probably heard that, so don't act like you haven't. You know better. You know how you're supposed to act. But sometimes we think to ourselves, you know what, maybe I need to just go a little bit further. And God's people, quote unquote, in this text, was going a little bit further than those that were considered themselves pagan nations. So God was saying, not only are you doing what they're doing, you're going another step. Which allows God to do, or allows us to see what Ezekiel says in verses 48 and following, is that God names the sins of Sodom. God names the sins of Sodom. Verse 48, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, or thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thy abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thy abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins, and thou hast committed more abominable than they, and they are more righteous than thou. Yet be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, in that thou hast justified the sisters." The people were proud and haughty, overfed, idle, unconcerned about the poor and needy, and guilty of detestable acts, which probably refers to the homosexual lifestyle mentioned in Genesis chapter 19. These abominable sins of attitude and action, commission and omission, and yet the people of Jerusalem and Judah were guiltier than the people of Sodom. These abominable sins of action and attitude, commission and omission, and we see that these individuals were committing more of these sins in greater detail than the people of Sodom. When you read the other prophets, especially Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Amos, you hear them naming the sins of the people of Judah and warning them that judgment was coming. The people of Judah were twice the sinners the people in Samaria were, and by comparison, the people of Judah made the citizens of Samaria and Sodom look righteous. What a terrible indictment against God's chosen people. But is the church today any less guilty? Congregations are being torn apart because professed Christians are involved in lawsuits, immorality, divorces, family feuds, crooked business deals, financial scandals, and a host of other activities that belong to the world. Is it any wonder that lost sinners paid little attention to our public ministry or our personal witness? Verses 53 and following, we see that Israel will experience a great restoration. Israel will experience a great restoration. Verse 53, when I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then I will bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them. The phrase, bring again their captivity, means restore their fortress. The phrase in verse 53, very important, bring again their captivity means restore their fortress. The captives in Babylon would be restored, returned to the land, and would ultimately rebuild the temple. God's goodness in allowing this to happen would bring them to shame and repentance. God's goodness in allowing this to happen would bring them to shame and repentance. I noted for you there Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, or despisest thou the riches of goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. When you read the prayers of Ezra in Ezra chapter 9, Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, and the Levites who labored for Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 9, you see that there was still a godly remnant that humbly sought the face of the Lord and confessed their sins. However, it is likely that this restoration is reserved for the end times when Israel will see their Messiah, weep over their sins, and enter into His kingdom. It is likely this restoration is reserved for the end times when Israel will see their Messiah, weep over their sins, and enter into His kingdom. You don't have it on yours, but I want to give you a reference to look at. It's something we've looked at or will look at on our Wednesday night services. This is Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9 through chapter 13, verse 21. If you follow along on Wednesday nights. This restoration is reserved for the end times. When Israel will see their Messiah, they will weep over their sins and will enter into His kingdom. History records no restoration of Sodom. History records no restoration of Sodom in the cities of the plain that God destroyed, nor for the kingdom of Samaria that was conquered by Assyria in 722 B.C. Look with me in verse 60 of Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel wrote about an everlasting covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. This indicates that this prophecy will be fulfilled in the end times. If you'd like to study that, that's Jeremiah chapter 31 and Isaiah chapter 59. But later in this book, in Ezekiel chapter 37, which will probably be about June of this year, maybe longer, Ezekiel will predict a reunion of Samaria, which is the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, under the kingship of the Messiah. Later in this book, Ezekiel 37, 15 and following, Ezekiel will predict a reunion of Samaria, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, under the kingship of the Messiah. The Lord makes it abundantly clear that this restoration and reunion will not be on the basis of the covenant made at Mount Sinai, but wholly because of His grace. The Jewish people broke their covenant and suffered for their disobedience. But nobody can be saved by keeping the law. The Jewish people broke their covenant and suffered for the disobedience. But nobody can be saved by keeping the law. A couple of references there. You have one of them, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. It is only through the redemption provided in Jesus Christ that sinners can be forgiven and received into the family of God. And aren't you glad you're one of those this evening if you put your faith and trust in Him? Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There will come a time when God's people Israel will remember their sins and recognize God's goodness and grace on their behalf. Their mouths will be shut because of conviction, and they will be saved. Look with me in verse 63. That thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame. When I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God, because of the atonement that He made on the cross, when He gave His Son as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and that included Israel. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Christ not only died for the church and for the sins of the world, but He died for His people Israel. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. One day, that new covenant will bring them the cleansing and forgiveness that only the blood of Jesus Christ can give. One day, that new covenant will bring to them the cleansing and forgiveness that only the blood of Jesus Christ can give. If you understand salvation and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I personally believe that you understand this new covenant, that because of the blood of Jesus, you have been cleansed from your unrighteousness. Because of the blood of Jesus, you have been forgiven of your sin. And because you have been cleansed and because you have been forgiven, you are considered new in the eyes of God and a new creation. But I want you to know this evening that that new covenant is the greatest message that we can ever give. It is the greatest message that we can ever give to a lost and dying world, to let them know that they can be cleansed of their sins by Jesus Christ's blood. And not only they can be cleansed, but they can be forgiven. May we as a church be willing to share the good news. May we as a church be willing to tell others of this covenant. And may we as a church be willing to offer the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has given you and me. If you have not experienced that forgiveness, I ask you this evening to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have experienced it from God Himself to you through His Son, Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to grant that forgiveness to those who have done you wrong. I said this morning, we have to love those who persecute us. We have to pray for our enemies. We have to understand Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. It's to love those even though they sometimes do not deserve it because Jesus Christ loved us. God, we thank You. Again, I thank You for this book. God, I thank You for what it shows me in my time of study. God, I thank You for what You're revealing to me of what You did with Ezekiel and with the people during this time, God, that You can do the same thing for us. God, over and over, You offer a time of repentance. God, You offer to forgive us. God, all You're simply asking is for us to return. And God, my prayer this new year, not none of this new year, new me stuff, God, but my prayer is that, God, for me to understand what's most important, and what's most important is seeing people become new creations in You. God, may we be willing to offer this forgiveness because we have been cleansed. And God, may we be willing to share this forgiveness because we have accepted it. God, if anyone is here who has not, whether it be in person or watching online, has not put their faith and trust in you and experienced this cleansing and forgiveness, God, I pray that today will be that day. God, if there's any believer here having a hard time forgiving someone else, God, I pray that you convict their hearts and allow them to see what they need to do as you so richly do for us. We pray this and we believe it in Jesus' name. Amen.